Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the last one from Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I'll now invite Tim to come.
Linda to play for us is because this gift that God has given us of speech, of words, the tongue, is a very precious instrument. It's like the violin. Of course, it takes time to learn how to use it. It takes practice, honing over many years, what not to play, what to play. We have recitals. We stumble through. We make mistakes. But we continue to improve. God wants our speech to be a beautiful melody at the hands of a skilled professional who has over time learned the beauty of speech and words. I'm not talking about expanding your vocabulary and including all these big words that impress people. I'm talking about choosing and constructing our thoughts in a way that build instead of destroy. I'd like to talk to you about the words we choose. The passages that were read today from Ephesians and then also from Matthew give us a command and a promise. The command is, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. The negative command is stated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. I tell you that every careless word that proceeds from your mouth, you shall give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I read that and I think, that's sobering. What are the words that came out of my mouth this week? How controlled is my speech? Is it actually true what Jesus said, that every word will be judged? Well, he said it. And if he said it, then it must be true. It's not something I can just read casually and dismiss. I need to soberly think about that. By my words, I'll be justified, or by my words, I'll be condemned. Let's think about the choice of words. I'm giving you an outline. You can see it in your bulletin. And there's a list of words that we are to choose not to employ in our speech. These are the bad words, for lack of a better word. And there's things that we can learn from them. Let me tell you about these words, okay? I don't have to explain. I don't have to go through the list with you. If you're like me, these are words that come natural. There are things that, you know, my mind is just set on this default, and it just kind of gravitates toward these kinds of words. I was just on the car ride this morning, and I was kind of in one of these nonsensical, jovial moods and spewing off a lot of things. And one of my kids said, "Dad, are you preaching today?" Like, I'm hoping it's somebody else, because you really have some loose lips right now. And sometimes I get in those moods, and sometimes it's right after church on Sunday when I just kind of let down, right? But, you know, we can't really let down. It's not that God doesn't like humor. It's just that a lot of careless, idle words come from our mouths, things that do not have any constructive value at all. And what he tells us here in Ecclesiastes 10 is that pretty soon the multiplied words become foolishness, and you say things that you don't really mean, and oftentimes it leads to damaging someone else's character, making fun of people, criticizing. So I don't have to go through all of these, but let me tell you this, that society today values a quick wit expressed by a quick tongue rather than wisdom. A quick comeback is preferred to silence, right? A sharp-tongued person is applauded. She put him in his place. A good put-down is met with a smile, as long as it wasn't about me, right? I remember just as a little kid learning how to put people down, you know, and it was an art form. I mean, it takes a lot of work to really get a good put-down that somebody can't respond to. It's the default mechanism. It's the place we go. And as parents, it's very easy for us to fall into this problem as well. We master the ability to guilt people to doing what we want. We do this with our children. We do this with our spouses, people closest to us. We know what they should do. And we know that guilt is a very effective motivator. And so we say things like, after all, your mother does so much for you, you could at least do this for her, you know. We use guilt very effectively. We motivate people through fear. If you don't get out of bed and get going on your homework, you're going to be like Penelope down the street who works at McDonald's flipping burgers the rest of your life. You know, and we state this obvious, fearsome kind of end, and we say, you don't want that, do you? As if flipping burgers is the worst thing you could possibly do with your life. We motivate people through fear. And we criticize each other, our spouses, our children, our loved ones, constantly looking for things. Sit up, straighten up, snap out of it, wipe that smirk off your face. You have no ambition. You're never going to go anywhere. You're never going to amount to anything. You're just like your father. Oh my. And we compare our children, our spouses, with other families. Well, you know, Billy's on the honor roll, and you could be too if you just sat down with your book once in a while and read. And so our kids always come up short because there's always somebody who's doing better. And as we criticize and criticize, pretty soon the standard seems so high in their minds that, gosh, there's no way I can meet that. Just forget it. Living with a critical spirit. And we compare ourselves with other people. But usually we come out on top because of who we choose to compare ourselves to. Occasionally we feel bad about ourselves, but it's an art form. We choose the people we... At least I'm not like so-and-so. He beats his kids. You know, my wife would say, you know, who are you comparing yourself to? Choose a higher standard. Don't set your sights so low. We justify and excuse ourselves. Or we compare ourselves with someone great and we feel like, oh, there's no way I can do this. I'm a worm. Our identity becomes wrapped up in this performance kind of mode. And we manipulate others to get what we want. If you give me X, I'll do Y for you. What do you say? What about yelling? You don't want to hear me yell, kids. Don't get me upset because you know what happens when I escalate. I get out of control. And so yelling becomes a device, a very effective tool, except you have to yell louder and louder and more and longer in order to get the same results over time. And then people yell back and it becomes a yelling match. It's not just the words, it's how we express them that matters. James tells us that this tongue is like this little powerful device in our mouth, and we cannot control it very well. He uses all kinds of images. There's like 9 of them. A rudder, tiny little thing, guides an entire vessel exactly where the pilot wants it to go. The tongue is a fire. A little spark can set a whole forest ablaze. Just one little word. You know what that's like, right? I wish I wouldn't have said that. It's too late now. It's already done the damage. It's like a wild beast, he says. You can't tame it. It does what it wants. Or a fountain, you know. A fountain cannot bring forth fresh water and also bitter water. It's one or the other. And yet, we will praise God, bless God, sing hymns, do worship on Sunday morning, and then go out there and somebody pulls in front of us and we feel like just giving them a piece of our mind. So you can't do both. That person's created in the image of the one you just worshiped. And if you're going to honor him, you must love your neighbor. So James tells us that the tongue needs to be trained. Choose to use good words. I want to focus on a few of these now. Like one of my favorites, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gentle, what does that mean? It's a posture, right? It's expressed in your eyes. It's your tone of voice. It's the words you choose. It's your body language. And you have just been accosted by something, maybe criticized. And the first thing you want to do is set yourself ready for action, because a counterattack is in order. And the best defense is an effective offense. And so you have some things that you could just say right now. But instead, you remember that God has called us to respond gently. And so you back down. You ponder how to answer. You give good eye contact. You put a spirit of humility on instead of a spirit of pride and arrogance. And you respond, tell me more. Explain to me what you're trying to say. And all of a sudden, that person's anger is diffused. Gone. And they're able to talk about what the problem is, their issue. And you can make progress in your relationship. A gentle answer turns away wrath. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. I like this idea of making knowledge acceptable. You know what's true and what's right. And instead of condescending and telling them, now, listen to me, I'm going to preach you a little sermon. I want you to hear what I have to say. I'm going to bless you and bestow on you something you obviously are too ignorant to know. Instead, you come alongside and you discover together the truth, the knowledge, and you help them understand because you love them. That's an effective way to teach. The wise man knows how to teach. And then he says, Use sweet words. I like this, sweet words. It's not found in too many places in Scripture, but he says in Proverbs 16, 21 and 24, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases effectiveness, persuasiveness. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Sweet speech is knowing how to say something, to persuade someone to do the right thing. Now, I'm not talking about manipulating people. I'm just talking about your manner and how you communicate to people. You know, for instance, the guy next door decides he's going to cut his grass at 10:30 on Sunday morning. You know, it's hot out and we don't have air conditioning. The windows are up and frankly, I'm a little ticked. Doesn't he respect the Sabbath? You know, what about us or his neighbors? And so after church, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to just kind of straighten him out. You know, please do us a little consideration and kindness. We have 150 people meeting over here. You're one person. Why don't you do it on your time, some other time of the week? In fact, you could come over and use a little church. You know what I mean? I saw a couple of people riding their bike this morning on the way through, and I see them almost every day. And I said to the kids as we passed, bless that old couple. I love them. You should be in church. You know, I didn't say it out the window, but the kids laughed. And that was one of my stupid remarks. But instead of setting people straight, what if on Monday my wife baked a hot apple pie and I just happened to visit the neighbor and give him the taste of my wife's hot apple pie? And then I just said, you know, it's good to see that you have a garden here. I'd like to, what do you got here? And communicate and enter into his world. You know what? I probably wouldn't have to say a word about Sunday morning cutting the grass, because he might think twice next time before he gets out and pulls the cord. Wait a minute. These are my friends. This is probably bothering them. I don't want to do that. There's ways to approach people, isn't there? Sweet ways of accomplishing the same thing as being critical and dominant and condescending and self-righteous. We need to pray and ask God to show us with wisdom. We can express grief with those who grieve, joy with those who rejoice, pride over those who achieve. How many times do you actually hear someone do something, you see them, and you didn't say anything about their achievement? You might have even been in the banner or the advocate or the transcript. Or you know of something this person is doing, you're really proud of them, but there's something inside you that just sort of is reluctant to say anything. You know, why not encourage people? In fact, why not look for things to encourage people with? I'm not talking about flattery. Flattery is saying things that aren't necessarily true. It's a form of manipulation. You're just concerned about your own image and your relationship in people's eyes. But encouragement is looking for things that people are doing and trying to spur them on even further to higher heights. And it's a great way to help people be motivated from the right reasons instead of from fear of failure or guilt. And then he says, use few words. Instead of multiplying words like the fool does, use few words. I know a lot of people like to talk. And we're told that women use, 15,000 words a day, and men use, 25 at the most when we're lucky. They groan a lot, moan, but listen, Be selective. Use choice words. The wise person ponders what they're about to say. It would do us good to ponder a little bit more before we let things out. He gives wisdom to those who ask. So ponder how to respond. Because once those words are out, you cannot bring them back. Words are important. I'm not talking about the big fancy ones. I'm talking about words in general. They're to be selected. He says that a choice word is like apples of gold and silver settings. It's a beautiful thing to behold. It's valuable and precious. It's to be put up for all to see. So think about that. And the key is to be filled with the Spirit. Spirit-led words result in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, choosing words that are good for the moment, and helping each other to grow. But they come out of a heart that's filled with the Spirit. And that's the command to every Christian, right? Once our heart is controlled by the Spirit, then what is in there will eventually manifest itself from our mouth. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering and self-control. All these things will be translated into the word choices we make. He has called us to edify. What does edify mean? It means to build. Consider yourself a builder. And this is your mission with every conversation this week. I want you to think of it as being a building project. Now, the person is not your project. Don't treat them like a project. But know that your mission by God is to build, not to tear down. And when you're tempted to tear down, instead stop and ponder and think about that person's welfare, not your own, and how you can build in their lives. What are we building? We're building for the kingdom. We're trying to help this person to grow into the likeness of Christ, just like we're trying to grow in Christ's image. And so what does this person need right now? I was listening just the other day. Gail and I were standing in line at Walmart to a couple who were talking to a young lady. They had just kind of met and been friends for a long time in ages past and renewed their acquaintance together. And the couple said, "So how you doing?" And the lady started sharing her life. And it was obvious from their response that they weren't ready for this. Not now. They didn't have time. They were really here for something else. But, you know, life happens in the moment. In these conversations that we have with people, and people want to tell you what's going on inside. If you're too busy about life and your own agenda, you don't have time to really minister in the moment. Edification or building is choosing the right words for the right moments. If we are proactive and we understand that this is our mission, is to use the words as musical instruments to build as a sweet offering to God, then we take conversations and we turn them into something very significant. It's not just idle words that talk about the weather and sports and, you know, this and that and the other. It's about life and decisions and hurts and problems. And what results from that is opportunities for you to pray with someone, to come alongside them and to minister to their needs, to glorify God. Right? Wow, I am so sobered by these passages, because I got to admit that my words are not what they should be. I want to be a builder for God's kingdom. You have opportunities every single day throughout your day when you converse with your children, your wife, your friends, the people you meet at the store and route. These are the opportunities that God has given us. Take them deeper. Understand your mission. Use your words to bless and not to curse. Finally, I'd just like to say something about honest words. Use honest words. They reveal truth. They never mislead people to believe what isn't true. Honest words are not respecters of people. We don't appear one way with somebody and another way with another. We speak the truth in love. That's our motto. But it's always the truth. We don't try to mislead people to think something about what we did, about who we are, that isn't quite true. You know, I was stuck in the Stewart's parking lot the other day because I had locked my keys in the car and I just bought Josh a hot dog. And I thought, well, I can call home. I've got my cell phone and maybe Gail can come and get me, rescue me again. I stuck my hand in my pocket and I pulled out two sets of keys for the other car. Both sets of keys for the other car. Well, Joshua, being the perceptive young man he is, said, call Mr. Jolin. I said, no. Don't call Mr. Jolin. I'm going to have to eat humble pie. And then I started thinking, my default, what kind of story could I come up with? And then the Lord spoke to me, why don't you try the truth? The truth. Didn't make me look too good, but that was what I gave him. And you know what? Mr. Joel was real gracious. He was on his way back from Pittsfield, and he said, don't worry, I'll be right there. And he didn't make me feel bad and guilty, although he could have really rubbed it in. He rescued me again. Wasn't the first time, won't be the last. Be honest. Ananias and Sapphira weren't. Right? And God made a very, very definite point because they tried to appear to be someone they weren't. Much more generous and kind and sacrificial. Oh, the way I'd like you to see me. But that's not who I am all the time. Be real. And if you make a mistake and you're on your way to see someone and you start thinking, okay, what kind of story can I come up with this time? Think, how about the truth? Hey, that works. You know, let the chips fall where they may. But you know what? I'm called to speak the truth and to be honest. And just let that take care of itself. Family of God, we need to learn to use the words that God has given us for His glory. The tongues, as instruments that are well trained, so that we can bring glory to His name and we can be a blessing to other people. That's what God's called us to. Can we work on that this week together? Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for Your love and grace, for all the blessings You have given us, for the blessing of this tongue. We ask, dear Father, that You would help us to use the tongue You have given us to share wisdom, to bless, to build people around us, to encourage them in their own Christian growth, to inspire them to higher heights, to comfort them when they're hurting, to come alongside them when they're confused. And help us, Lord, to listen more than we speak. We need Your help in this, Father, because we truly want to glorify You. We ask You to forgive us for all the times when we have spoken things carelessly, maliciously, in an attempt to hurt someone. We know how important words are and that You will hold us accountable. So we ask You to forgive us for those times when we have not glorified you. And my prayer, Father, today is that you will help each person here to really sense the mission that you have called them to use this gift to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.